Boy, what a great promise. Sensed all morning the Lord was really trying to get that message through to a bunch of us. And I really just feel like, it's easy to just kind of get slotted in a new church and do the thing that comes next on the invisible bulletin that we have. And what God's really trying to get at here today are some issues that are really defining us. And last night I was, kind of one of those nights, I've been at the hospital a good bit of the afternoon. Steve and Kenna. Steve woke up yesterday morning. He had no idea he would be faced with such a life-changing event. You're standing there beside someone you care about a whole bunch, and you realize that it's only God can help that guy. But you know what? That's not a bad place to be. That's not a bad place to be. We trust people so much. We trust our government. We trust our job. We trust so many things. But ultimately, folks, we all find ourselves in that vulnerable place where only God can help us. And as I was really praying last night about what to share with you today, I don't just start on Saturday night, but usually Saturday night's when the Lord really touches me and helps me. And I found myself writing these words that I'm about to read to you. And message for this morning is amazing. Josh led us in that powerful song about the battle is raging. And that is exactly what the Lord had put on my heart last night. And the title of the message this morning is Reporting for Duty. It's one thing to realize there's a battle raging, and it's another thing to show up. You know what I'm saying? Show up for the battle. And we're going to talk about that this morning from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, so if you want to get over there, we will have scriptures on the screen, of course, but I still continue to believe it's wise for you to be a person that has a Bible and not just a phone with scriptures on it, not just some kind of a computerized thing. You need to have something you can go to and you know where it is and write your notes and make declarations that the Lord puts in your heart. So fine and dandy if you go the other route, but I would recommend the Bible as a very important tool to keep. Let me read you these comments today. It'll save me chasing a lot of bunny trails along the way to getting where I want to go. Just set the stage for this today. Like it or not, the Bible is a book filled with warfare. From Eden to Armageddon, the conflict rages. The stakes could not be higher. The permanent destiny of the family of man, God's children. There are only two options that may be chosen. One offers only torment, despair, and futility, a living death. The other is the polar opposite, everlasting life. This option is a permanently unfolding and expanding version of the Eden experience. We can hardly begin to imagine all that is in store for those who choose this destination. Given the stark differences between options, it would seem that the choice would be obvious and virtually unanimous. However, as a result of what history has taught us, and armies have coined this very phrase as the first axiom of war, never underestimate your enemy. Our enemy is armed with two powerful weapons. Number one is hatred, and number two is deception. With these weapons, he has robbed countless people of the obvious choice of option number two, and has sentenced them to an eternity too horrifying for words. In the passage before us today, the Roman Empire has ramped up hostilities toward Christians and Jews. This theme is repeated in history so often, we should not be surprised. Incidentally, Earth's final battle will be fought with exactly the same hostilities in view. The real source of this hatred would be fairly obvious to any truly objective observer of history. In the passage before us, the writer of Hebrews is briefing the troops, as it were, and giving instructions to assist two very vulnerable classes of combatants and to help them avoid becoming casualties. Group number one is the battle weary. Battle weary are tired of fighting and losing hope and tending towards surrender. Group number two are the escapists. They tend toward complacency, denial, and self-medication to push away the encroachment of the unpleasant into their comfort zones. Today, once again, we see this age-old battle raging. We Christians and our Jewish brethren are being vilified relentlessly. The advice of these few verses in Hebrews could not be more relevant for the hours at hand. I've noticed something within the last calendar year that has stunned me, to be quite honest. On the moral and political front, it seems as though the sewer has popped open and everything has flowed out. It's the most amazing, cataclysmic changes in a national psyche that I've witnessed in my 57 years. I've not even read of anything that is quite as disruptive as what we're seeing right now. In addition to that, I have witnessed something very, very interesting in the church. And in talking with others and listening to reports from other churches around the country, we're seeing a kind of malaise settle over the church in many cases that is surprising and devastating. This kind of malaise is sometimes seen in symptomatic form by people that just get flaky. People that tend to run and hide. People that tend to not be as faithful as they used to be. They're tired of fighting the battle and perhaps have decided that they would just like to enjoy themselves for a while. I've watched as people tend, and again, I'm not just talking about what I've seen here in Springfield, but what I've been talking to other pastors about around the country. It seems as if folks, in many, many cases, have just backed off, almost like the proverbial ostrich putting its head in the sand and not wanting to hear and not wanting to see and not wanting to be confronted by the battle that is raging out there today. Folks, I just tell you, that is a luxury we cannot afford. That is a luxury that our children and our children's children cannot afford. This is a battle for men's souls, nothing less. And it's amazing when we understand the history and the prophetic impact of the times that we're in. We are in a crucible moment. We have a promise. And I've had very few visions in my life, but I've told you all on occasion about one that I had very early on during an all-night prayer meeting in my college days. And I remember asking the Lord, "Lord, what's it going to be like in the end?" And just immediately, the Lord said to my spirit, and I've never forgotten it, the impact is still with me. The Lord said, "The black is going to get blacker, and the white is going to get whiter, and there will be no gray. And then the end will come." There is something happening in the world today. There is a polarization. And there is a boldness to evil that has just basically come out of the closet in recent times. And this shouldn't be surprising to us. That it just is part of the end time scenario. But on the other side of that, and I don't care to revel in the evil, because the evil is the lesser side of the story. What is really exciting about this whole thing is the Lord has promised us that in the latter days He would pour out His Spirit in an unprecedented fashion upon all flesh. And sons and daughters are going to begin to prophesy. Old men would dream dreams. Young men would see visions. And we're seeing a preponderance of things on this polar end. I mean, there are huge things happening on a global scale in the kingdom of God, and massive movements of the Spirit are happening and will happen and continue to ramp up as time goes on. On the other hand, there is going to be this evil that just seems to be inherent within the society and will ultimately call us to the Battle of Armageddon. And this thing is going to happen regardless of what we say or do here today, because it is God's plan for closure in the earth. But what we're supposed to be about is championing the cause of Jesus Christ and lifting the banner and being full of the Spirit and being part of the answer, being lights in the dark place, salt and light in our societies until Jesus comes and splits the skies open and takes His church home to be with Him. We're not going down for the count. The church of Jesus Christ is on the swing upward. And what I want to say to you today is this. It is time for us to literally wake up and report for duty. This is a very active church in terms of volunteerism, and I hope that every one of you goes out to that table and signs up to help within our community. It's one thing to pray, oh God, touch our community, and it's another thing to be the answer to your prayers. We need to get out there. We need to put our hands on people's lives in positive ways. We need to put our feet on the ground. We need to occupy until He comes. We need to be visible reminders that Jesus loves you and that Jesus cares and all the other phrases that we throw around so flippantly. We need to be the kind of people that put our lives on the line for one another. And that's what we have an opportunity to do. I mean, this afternoon we're going to have fun at the Wiles place out there. It's a wonderful place. If you're new to the congregation, please enjoy yourself with us today. It's a wonderful orchard out there in Marionville. As he said, he's got the ushers will have some directions for you. It's going to be a fun time. We need these kind of things. We need to get linked together. We need to know each other. We need to know who we're standing beside in the battle. These things are very important. There are many people that will be over at the hospital and even are right now staying with Kenna through this surgery. You know, whatever the season of life is, God has a plan for it. And we want to be active participants in giving God's grace to people that are in need. And so I'm hoping that I'm not talking to a bunch of people today that are sitting in church with their invisible grade card saying, well, that worship, that was a 7 today. That preaching so far, that's about a 2.3. And, you know, we're not here today to judge ministry. We're here today to be ministry. Are you with me? We've had enough consumerism in the church. We've had enough people trying to entertain us in the name of the Lord. We need some people to lead a charge. And that's what I'm hoping that we are going to be as a people and continue to be as a people. Let me take you into the little outline that I have for you this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Let me read this to you, and bear in mind with me that Paul, or whoever the writer to Hebrews was, it's somewhat unclear, but it's very scholarly, and sounds more like what a rabbi would write to me as a position paper than what some of the other authors that have been suggested. But bottom line is, only the Lord knows who wrote Hebrews, but he's very proud of it, and he stuck it in his book. So, here we are, verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to love, stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. That's the day of the Lord. First point I want to make this morning out of verse 22 is to, you need to know your position. In any battlefront or in any kind of a conflict situation, everybody needs to know their job and they're trained. Today we have a lot of specialists in the military. They're trained for specific jobs. And I want you to know today that you and I all have a position. The only question is will that position be filled when the battle happens? Will you be on your post when it happens? In order to help you with that, the Lord wants you to understand that in yourself, you don't offer anything. But in your position with Him, you have amazing abilities and amazing giftings that come through in the most amazing kind of ways to work His works. When we say draw near, we need to understand that first of all, we have a privileged position. We have been made near to Him by the blood of Jesus. We have boldness to enter because there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You and I have been called to His side. We have been seated. Charity just sang it to us. We have been seated with Him in heavenly places. That is a position of honor and a position of favor. When you see someone seated beside a ruler, you realize that that person is in the inner circle. And God is trying to let us know that we are the A-team, if you will, that he is disposing himself of in touching planet Earth. We have to understand that God is very, very interested in infiltrating all the places that the powers of darkness have overwhelmed in history. And so you and I need to know that we are part of an incredible group of people and an incredible place in God's hierarchy that has authority and ability. So many people, so many of us, we've been spending time on Monday nights dealing with this, so many of us walk around with this hangdog idea that I'm just an old sinner. Scripture calls you something besides an old sinner. You started as a sinner. You were saved by grace. And now the Bible declares that you are saints. It declares that you are children of the Most High, that you are favored of the Lord. And we have to get that through our thick heads that we are no longer what we used to be. Name the list of the things you used to do in your old life. And God says, such were some of you, past tense, but you have been called out. You are brand new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And unfortunately, for many of us, we have not let our mind comprehend that, and we're still walking in the same old patterns. We still have that old defeatist mentality about us. And Jesus rose from the dead to conquer that. And the same power that caused him to rise from the dead is now the same power that quickens your mortal body and mind. It makes it possible for me to be a man of God. It makes it possible for me to be a believer. It makes it possible for me to be an ex-whatever. So what I'm saying to you this morning, that you need to take your position. You need to draw near. You need to see yourself almost like those shiny new recruits coming out of boot camp. Like those guys that went in a civilian and came out of private first class. Somebody that wears the uniform of his new employer. Someone that bears arms on behalf of a grateful nation. There's a pride. You know, I've always watched over the years as guys go away after high school or maybe somewhere in through college and they go through boot camp. And they go out and maybe say, maybe they've been kind of a party guy, or maybe they've been kind of just a typical kid in and out of messes all the time. But something happens to their bearing when they come back. Something happens to them way down inside, and they come back and they stand more erect. They look you in the eye when you talk to them. They don't look down. They know who they are. They may not know ultimately what they're going to become, but they know at that moment in time who they are, and they're in possession of the ground they hold. And this morning, if I could do one thing for us, we've been talking about these things almost continually in almost every venue, it seems, for the last 6 months. God wants you to know absolutely where you stand with Him. No more of this, I hope I make it to heaven stuff. No more of this, I hope I'm okay with God. I hope God hears my prayers. We can't afford any hope-sos anymore. We need to know so. And the way we're going to know so is to draw so near to Him that He'll whisper on His lips is a message on our heart. And when you hear from God, there's a boldness that comes along with that. And you're not afraid to talk to people. You're not afraid to be. You're not afraid to give your message in the marketplace in whatever fashion or form is necessary. Secondly, we talk confidence. We're dealing with that right now. Thirdly, a sincere heart. Folks, if there was ever a time in your life to shed hypocrisy and quit having one life on Sunday and another life on Tuesday, it is right now. Believe you me, you cannot possibly fight on two sides of this battle. You need to sell out, you need to die to your old self, and you need to pick up your cross and head down the road with the rest of the army. And I'm not going to say any more about that, but it's just obvious. There's too many people playing games, too many people that have the ability to talk it and sing it and all the rest of it. But when you see them during the week, you wouldn't recognize them from what you saw on Sunday. It's an age-old problem. They had it in Jesus' day. We have it in our day. It's called hypocrisy. It needs to be gone from our lives. Fourthly, we need to be prepared in mind and body. Verse 22 is a powerful verse. It talks about having hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, what we just spoke of, and our bodies washed with pure water. The pure water washing there is talking about the washing of the water of the Word. We need to be people that have the Word of God flowing over us and governing us and talking to us and giving us direction all the time. And this is what happens in kind of a boot camp scenario is that the instructors begin to resurface our minds, if you will, to help us to think the right thoughts, to respond to stimuli in the proper way. And that's exactly what God is doing when He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We need to begin to let God's Word not only be something in our memory banks, but it needs to be something pragmatic that we actually put into practice on a daily basis. And this is just incredibly important. Without this, we're going nowhere. Verse 23, take your stand. You need to be convinced of your capabilities. You need to begin to tell yourself the truth about you. The Bible tells you that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we need more people that begin to approach life that way rather than always worrying about being victimized by every little thing. You walk out of your door in the morning realizing that in me is the third person of the Trinity of Almighty God. He's great enough in me to take me through the temptations of the day, through the disappointments of the hour, and He's able to make me into what He wants me to be. You don't want to cower out of your door in the morning hoping nobody says anything mean to me all day long. God help us. You know something? What's great? It's whatever the challenge is for the day, God has promised you that there was an equal, in fact, greater capability inside you to deal with that thing. He says, no temptation, no test, no trial shall overtake you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, and with that temptation, test, or trial, He will make a way of escape. You won't have it until you need it. But when you need it, my friend, you begin to call upon the Lord. You begin to function out of the anointing of God that's inside of you. And you are more than enough for the challenge. You're right, Jim. It's a tough morning. I'm going to teach you how to go to church. When the pastor says something, or the song director says something, or the singer says something, or a prophecy comes, when a word of God comes that washes over your heart and mind and you say, yeah, you need to let your mouth know. And you need to instruct it to say, amen. Here's why. Here's why. This is biblical. Amen means so be it. That means you've received it. And that means out of your mouth you've declared it. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You have to begin to employ your mouth to say and agree and sync up and link up with the things that God is doing and the things that God is saying. You need to have your rudder in the water going the right direction. James talked about the tongue as being the smallest member in the body, and yet it does great things. You put a little rudder on the back of a huge oil tanker. That rudder is so small in comparison to the bulk of that tanker. And yet, whichever way that rudder is turned, that great monster ship goes. It's just a servant to that rudder. And God says to us through James that our tongue is exactly the same thing as that rudder on that great ship. Your tongue takes you down the road of life that you choose to go. And what my tongue and your tongue needs to be doing, it needs to be repeating and rehearsing over and over and over again what God says about us. And when we get to the point where we are saying about us what God is saying about us, we are beginning to make progress. We are in bondage to our feelings. Your feelings and my feelings take me all over the board. I may feel depressed. Well, the best thing I can do is begin to tell myself what God says about me. I need to bring my feelings in line with my facts. God didn't tell me all these things just to fill up a book. A lot of authors today, they just got to turn out a book every year or so. So it doesn't really matter what's in it. Publisher wants a book, they get a book. God didn't need a book. But he gave us a book full of things that are to infiltrate our thinking and to coordinate us with what he's thinking so that we're all on the same page. And when I get on the same page with God, things begin to happen. So my feelings really aren't consulted. My feelings will follow along like an obedient dog if I begin to live out the facts. There we go. Now there's a pulse. There's a pulse. Be convinced of your capabilities. Be fully assured of your support base. We need to understand that God never sleeps and he never slumbers. That what he has declared in his word, he will perform it until the day of Christ. We need to understand that the word of God shall not return unto him void, empty. What he has said will come back to him full of accomplishment. When God speaks something, there's power that goes along with that to accomplish the very thing he has said. His word does not go out shooting blanks. He delivers what he says. We need to understand today that the supply lines have not been cut. There's nothing worse for an army than to get way out there, projecting power into enemy territory and find out that their supply lines have been cut, that they cannot sustain what they've obtained. God wants you to know today that the supply lines are fully staffed and that resources are flowing to you, have not been cut off. Sometimes we act like, well, I just wish God would come. God's come. He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. That includes falling off of latter days. That includes financial distress days. That includes sickness days. That includes depressed days. When we begin to understand that what I have need of is on the way. Your need is just a vacuum that God's trying to fill. Do you realize that? Your need is a vacuum that God's trying to fill. There's an excitement in that, that when you realize something's going on with me, I'm not sure what it is. You shouldn't be depressed. When you become uncomfortable, you need to understand there's something going on with me. I don't need to be depressed. I need to be encouraged that something's on the way. God knows what you have need of before you even ask. There's a sovereign aspect to who he is, and he's a provider. He's a father. He's one that just loves to put you in a place of blessing and resourcefulness. God is available. He's there. Your support base is all over the place. Next, be a team player. This is huge. If I could just start it with two verses today, these would have been the two. Be a team player. Be proactive in building the team. Look at this. And let us consider one another. And may I add, not to point out their faults. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love. That word to stir up there means to spur on. It means literally not leaders doing this, but friends doing this. It means people, just your average everyday folks that are in relationship. We're to stir up love and good works in people. We're not to allow people to sit on their blessed assurance. We see somebody that's gifted. I met this cool couple this morning that had been serving as ushers and really leading in their particular congregation. Every pastor Every pastor, every leader, every church needs people that are not just content to be nice folks and show up when it's convenient. They need people to put the pack on and carry something to the battle. They need the people to take the gifts and the callings that God has given them and not just use them for critical appraisal. You've got something to give that I can't give. You speak into the lives of people that I'll never get to reach. And even if I met them, they would expect me to say certain things because I'm a pastor. But you have an entree. You have favor. You have opportunity. And God says, hey, stir up one another to love and good works. The best things that ever happen around a church usually don't come from staff meetings. They usually come from people that just have a passion to do something. People that have a heart for other people. And they begin to talk about something. And that something begins to take on the life of God. And they get other people that are interested. And they begin to raise up a ministry. It's just the way it works. That's what the small groups are all about. And I'm telling you folks this morning that we as a congregation cannot afford to sit around and wait for ministry to come to us. God is trying to percolate ministry up through our personalities, up through our situations, up through our needs, up through our pains, up through our failures, up through all kinds of things we've been through. Because what you're going through is a ministry that you'll have for somebody else down the road when you get through that moment. We need to understand this. We got to stir one another up. The word in the Greek language has a connotation of almost an aggravation. It's something that kind of like a burr under the saddle. It makes you feel like I gotta get that person started. I gotta get that person moved off dead center. Not to be an aggravating person, but to be a motivating person. Stir them up to love and good works. You can't possibly experience these two things in life without adding the element of others to whom you can express love and good works. Somebody said, well, I just have so much love. Me and Jesus, we just sit in love all day. I got news for you. Love is a verb. You can't express love without there being a recipient for that love. You can't amass good works on which you will be rewarded one day. You cannot possibly have good works without doing any good works. Are you there? I'm here to tell you there's going to be some people with empty bank accounts when they arrive at heaven one of these days because they've not done these things. We need to stir up people to do love and good works. Verse 25. Don't go AWOL. Absent without leave. You can get thrown in jail for going AWOL in the military. In church, all we can do is call you. We missed you. Where have you been? Oh, you know, Pastor, some things have been going on. Yeah, I know. Let me tell you something. It is the most dangerous thing you can do in a time of war to go walk about. Just go out on your own. Dr. Moffat said this many years ago. He said, any early Christian who attempted to live like a pious particle without the support of the community ran serious risks in an age where there was no public opinion to support him. Friends, that day is upon us. You must congregate with people of like faith. You must make it a priority in your life. They had the same problem in these days. Oppression and difficulty many times forces people to run and hide or people to self-medicate with pleasure or self-medicate with drugs or alcohol to just to kind of ignore and get away from the situation. I've noticed that going on in the lives of people that I never thought I would see it in recent times. This is not a time for us to be sleeping and sleeping it off. This is not a time for us to be running and hiding and isolating ourselves as if somehow the storm would pass by. This may be the storm of the ages. This may be the one that ushers in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very likely that it could be. There are things that have converged in our times that have never been there before that Scripture told us would happen. Don't have time to go there today. John Rood, when he comes, will talk about a lot of that. Finally, fight with a sense of urgency. It's now or never. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober and vigilant because of your adversary, the devil, who roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And finally, don't fall asleep on duty. Let me read to you the passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day," capital D again, "should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should be together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Over and over again, we hear the apostles talking to us about this issue. Jesus talked about it too. 10 virgins. Or 10 friends of the bridegroom that were waiting, if you will, for him to come, and they fell asleep. The cry came as it always does and caught them unawares. Some had taken precautions and some hadn't. I'm telling you before the Lord today that the Father is allowing the heat to be turned up under the world. And heat is a catalyst. Heat brings out what is really there. Heat reduces things to irreducible minimums. I'm here to tell you today that God is turning up the heat under his church. He's turning up the heat in the world. And things are becoming plainer by the hour. And you and I cannot afford to be asleep, to be ambivalent, to be lackadaisical. These are days when we need to get a focus, we need to get a goal, and we need to stay on point until Jesus comes again. Well, I'm done meddling with you today. You can go home and make your decisions. But I believe with all my heart that God is inviting his church to the greatest hour of history. And we want to arrive and be on duty and be on point. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Perhaps you snuck in here today and you're really not sure where you stand with God. Well, I would really want to invite you today. I really want to make a way for you today to meet Jesus Christ and to make sure that that part of your life is nailed down and for sure. So I'm going to ask if you just bow your head just a moment. This is a private moment. It may be the most important moment in a person's life in this room today. And I'm going to ask you a simple question. If you're one of us today that really doesn't know the Lord, is not sure, we want to make sure before you leave this room today that you have met Jesus, that he is in your heart, and that your life is on the road to change. Is there anybody here today that say, "Pastor, I am not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure where I stand today, and I want to make sure that I get it right. I can't afford to mess up on this question and on this decision." Are you here today? If you are, I'm asking you to just simply slip up your hand. I'll see it. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And you can start your new walk with Jesus today. Is there anybody here? I'll look around a couple more times. All right. How many of you today would say, Pastor, I realize I need to ramp up my intensity with the Lord. I need to get some things right. I need to reprioritize some things. Let me see your hands. I want to pray for you. Wow. Father, in the name of Jesus today, I pray for these wonderful people. But I realize, Lord, only You can cause the change that needs to happen inside of them. Only You can light that fire underneath them. And I pray today in the name of Jesus that, Lord God, right now, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, even what we prayed about earlier this morning, let it take root in each one of us today. That we live our life with an eye on You. That, oh God, moment by moment by moment by moment, we're listening. That we're on duty. That we're in place, oh God. Father, I pray that not one of us will go AWOL. I pray every one of us will show up for duty at our duty station. That the joy of the Lord would just overwhelm us and overtake us. And lead us and guide us in the way that pleases You most. So, Father, we commit these things to You today. We honor and we bless You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand? We're going to sing as we go.